Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. Been going through this book of the Bible. We're studying through Colossians, one of the New Testament churches with instructions on how to live the Christian life. We live in the age of grace, which is the church age. We saw last the contrast between the list of sins that we were to put off in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And those character traits that we are now to put on as a new man in Christ. We are God's chosen ones. I want to begin reading in verse 12 through 17. And I want you to remember Judy's mom in prayer. Her sister died, and she's the last one left in her family. And she's taking it a little emotionally. She's in her 80s now, and 88 years old. And I know she prays for me and prays for us here, so let's be faithful to pray for her too, Mrs. Drakeford. In Colossians chapter 3, and I want to begin with verse number 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, we're thankful this morning. We've already done some of what this passage of Scripture refers to. Those of us that are saved have had a changed life by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit to make us examples of Christianity to others. And then, Lord, we have sung in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs this morning and given you praise and adoration and worship. And so we're thankful to be joined together here this morning. Help us to learn through your word that we can serve you in a greater way. And if there's anyone here who is not saved, we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their heart today. Help them to see your great love for them. Help them to see Christians who love them and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We are God's chosen ones in verse number 12. And as His elect, we are made holy. And we are beloved of God as His dear children. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, has made all this possible for us by His substitutionary death on Calvary's cross. He paid the sin debt for you and for me, and He gives us His righteousness that we might stand before God forgiven, cleansed, justified, and made a part of the family of God as His children. Now we're to be characterized by these traits that He describes in this passage with mercy, kindness, humility, meekness. Meekness is keeping our power under control. Long-suffering, a patient endurance in living in the circumstance and trials of life. Friends, life is hard. You can't get completely prepared for what you may face in your lifetime. Life is extra hard for some people. Some people have greater trials to go through, greater tests that they must face. The temptations we face are common to all men, the Bible says. We all face those temptations, the battles from Satan. And as the Christian life is difficult, and living life is difficult, all of you who are my age or older know that old age is not easy. It's not for sissies, we often say. It is a trial within itself. Brother Jack, home from work. Were you in Houston? And got to come home for a little while. And last night I had a faucet leaking in the kitchen sink, and I couldn't get down up under it with my knees and my legs. And Jack was home. He came down and took a look at it for me, and we put a temporary patch on it. Going to have to replace some O-rings in it or something. You know, not a big deal, but I appreciate his help. And my age is, I'm not what I once was, but thank God I'm better than what I was, you know, in that God saved me and changed me, and I got a home in heaven. I'm looking forward to the new body. We as a New Testament church are to function together as God's family in unity. Therefore, we must forbear with one another. We must forgive one another. What is forbearance? Forbearance, defined as a word, means to hold up, to bear with, to spare, to hold back. And that is holding back our temper and dealing with people where we hold back what we would say. You ever done what's right, and when somebody says something hurtful to you, you kept your temper and you bit your tongue? You wanted to say something so bad, but you didn't do it. That happens to me about 1 out of 25 times, you know. And I thank God that forbearance is something I need to learn, and we all have to deal with it. We live in a day where people have razor-sharp tongues. The Bible says in the book of James that the tongue can set the world on fire. That it's harder to tame than a wild animal. You can tame a lion and a bear and put them in a circus. You can tame a wild horse. But no man can fully, totally control his tongue. It is a world of iniquity. And it starts fires all the time between people. And people today have strong opinions and sharp tongues, and they react as soon as somebody says something they don't agree with, or somebody says something that hurts their feelings, or somebody says something that they think is wrong. Immediately they want to give you an answer. And that's where we need to learn forbearance with one another. We need to be forgiving of one another, and that settles the quarrels. Van Sant's are in the Ukraine that is controlled by Russia, called the Crimea. And that's why they're there, to help that church learn to forbear with one another and forgive one another and work in unity together for the cause of Christ. Now, first of all, today we look at verse number 14, where the Bible says, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." We start here because we left off here last week. We looked at the old man, the things we put off, and the new man, the characteristics we're to put on. And then above all these characteristics that we put on, we're to put on charity, which is love. It is the bond of perfectness. John Phillips, in his commentary, outlined verse 12 through 14 as the character of the new man. He said three things. Number one, goodness in verse number 12. The new man has goodness. In verse 13, the new man is gracious. He has graciousness in dealing with the circumstances of life. And thirdly, in verse number 14, putting on this love, he says that is God-likeness. It is godly to love. It is like God to demonstrate sacrificial, giving love for someone else for their good, even when they're people who don't love us or don't deserve the love that we would extend. We must remember, God loved us when we were unlovely. Easy to love lovely people. I've heard studies done about jobs and about court trials. When somebody's pretty or handsome, they often get away with things that somebody who looks dull and drab doesn't get away with. They don't get the promotions that somebody who's real attractive might get. And so it can create sort of a bitter spirit. The important thing is that we remember we were all sinners, and God loved us anyway. And He gave His Son to die in our place while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Now turn over in your Bibles with me to 1 John 4. I'll give you a reminder of what you already know here in this passage. 1 John 4, verse number 7. First John 4, verse 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now the word love is often translated charity, as it is in Colossians 3:14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And we all know the word charity in its original meaning comes from the Greek words agape and agapeo, and it means the most highest form of passion, the highest sacrificial giving. It is the kind of love God had for the world in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the kind of love that we're to have for God. It's the kind of love that a family is to have, husband for his wife, and parents for their children. And it's the kind of love as Christians that we're to have. It's Christian love. It's different than the romantic love the world focuses all its attention on. Romantic love based on emotions is based on sight, and then based on getting to know somebody and having mutual agreements and developing a relationship together. But God loved us when we were unlovely. God loved us when we were sinners. God loved us and gave Himself for us, and now we're to love Him and we're to love one another. This word reveals the highest passion that God had for Christ. In John 17:26, Christ reveals the love of God the Father has for Him, and He prays that that love will also be in the believers who follow Him. Love of God has sacrificial giving love for the human race in John 3:16. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind or quality of love that we're to have to God and have for one another. This love is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You plant a garden, you plant tomatoes and you plant green beans and you plant turnips and you plant watermelons and cantaloupes and cucumbers. I love to go down in the garden with a salt shaker and get a tomato and a cucumber, you know. Boy, that's good. When you plant those things, you get what you plant. You get what you expect to see. You plant cucumber seeds, you get cucumbers. Now, they got all kind of cucumbers now that are hybrid. They got some that they call straight eight. They grow 8 inches long. They get about that big around. They got the curly Q type. They're not big around, about that big around, but they get real long and they'll curl. And they're supposed to be burpless. Not as much acid in them, you see. The tomatoes types, Rutgers, have a lot more acid in them, have much stronger tomato taste than some other types of tomatoes do. Romaine tomatoes will last way longer than any other brand of tomatoes. You buy them in a grocery store, put them in your refrigerator, and a month later you can still slice them and eat sandwiches with them, you know. I've been doing that in the last 2 weeks. Fruit that's produced by the Spirit of God is what God produces through us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so God produces love through the believer. That means it's a natural thing for Christians to love, to have God-like love, because we believe in the Lord, the Spirit of God lives within us, and that's what He wants to produce through us. This love seeks the good and welfare of others. It is based on sacrifice. It seeks opportunity to do good for other people. Love is revealed in our actions. When it's toward God, it is revealed in obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 15. When he went by the seaside with Peter, who went fishing, instead of going out and preaching and winning souls and doing what he was supposed to do, he went fishing. Now, I like to go fishing, but I try my best never to let fishing interfere with the work of the ministry. And if I go fishing, if I see somebody out on the lake, I'll witness to them. My wife and I got to go out on a lake in a boat one day for a couple of hours, and we didn't have a lot of time. And we ran into some fellas whose boat wouldn't crank. And I said, "I'll tow you over to the boat landing." "Oh, please do. Thank you so much." It was the other boat landing, you know. Took an hour to get down where they were, you know. And then by that time, it was time for us just to go put the boat up and go home. Well, you know, I don't mind doing something like that. I do that for the name of Christ. I do that as a Christian because God will give you hospitality toward others and kindness toward others and a love for other people. If we see people out in the world stranded because they don't know Christ, they're on their way to hell, we should do all that we can to help them come to know the Lord and be saved. When Jesus talked to Peter by the seaside, he questioned him three times. He said, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter responded, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Well, then go and do what I've told you to do. Go feed my sheep, go feed my lambs." It is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness means completing a goal. It's not sinless perfection. None of us can achieve that. Only Christ can be sinlessly perfect. But perfectness, when it refers to Christians, is talking about a maturity, a completion, the completing of a goal, to do what God has called us to do, to be obedient in our growth. Love is the bond of unity for the church. It is by this all men will know that we are the disciples of Christ if we have love one for another. How vitally important it is we demonstrate love. In 1 Corinthians 13, I won't turn there for the time. Hope you will at some point if you're not familiar with that passage. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the necessity of love or charity for those who serve the Lord. In verse 4 through 8, it describes the qualities of charity, that it is long-suffering, it is kind, it is not envious, it is not prideful, behaves itself properly and unselfishly, it is not easily provoked, it thinks no evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, it bears up in everything, believes everything, hopes everything, endures in everything. And charity or love never fails, the Bible says. Somebody bump those, Dennis, bump them up 1 degree, if you would. I don't want to freeze out the ladies here this morning. Now, James tells us that God is not a respecter of persons, and that we're not to be respecters of persons. I like that passage because it uses a word that's an old English word. He said, if we have two men come into the service and one of them is a pauper dressed poorly and the other is dressed in gay clothing. There the word gay is referring to fanciful, you know, not homosexual. And they stole that word. It used to mean happy. They're some of the most miserable people in all the world because their sin weighs down upon them and their guilt weighs upon them. But a man who's dressed in fanciful attire, a man of wealth, would we say to him, come and sit in this special place for the visitors, and say to the other man, go and stand back here in the corner because there's no seat available for you because no one wants to sit by you? No, if we do that, we are becoming judges of men and we are not impartial. And we are not demonstrating the love of God by being in respect of persons. We seek to help all men, whether they be rich or poor. We're to pray for all men, whether they be rich or poor. We're to pray especially for those men who are in authority, so that they will not hinder us in leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And we pray for them because God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Above all these things, he said, above all these character traits, let charity or love be the demonstration of the Christian life. Secondly, in Colossians 3 and verse number 15, let God's peace rule in your hearts. I remember talking to the pastor of the church where Joy and I got saved, and shortly after we were saved, and he asked me how it was going. And I said, you know, I lay down at night to go to sleep, I have peace I never had before. Peace is a wonderful thing. To know your sins have been forgiven, to know that there's no enmity between you and God, to know that God loves you and has taken you into His family, it gives you a peace in your heart. Your faith can give you peace that passes all understanding. You can't really describe that peace to an unsaved person. They have to experience that to know what you're talking about. In Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. In Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. As believers, when we serve God obediently, we don't have to worry and fret and lie awake at night concerned and worried. I don't sleep good, but it's not because I'm worried about things too often. Because I know I'm to give my worries to the Lord. I can go to sleep because He's up all night. He'll protect me. He'll provide for me. He'll make a way when there is no way. God is sovereignly in charge, and He will protect His people. When you want to serve God, you have assurance that God will keep you around. In Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, it tells us not to worry about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have the promise that He will supply our food and our raiment and our shelter. Now, this isn't prosperity preaching. I didn't tell you to look in your mailbox, you're going to get a check for $10 million. If you give $1,000 to the church, you know God's going to give it back to you 100-fold. No, that 100-fold may be a lot of things other than money. It may be in your health, it may be in your children, it may be in a lot of ways that God blesses you because you're faithful to give. He will give you back more than you ever give to Him. You can never outgive God. But this isn't prosperity preaching. God promised to provide food, clothing, and shelter for those who seek Him first and put His kingdom first. Food and shelter. It might be a trailer you live in, but it's a roof over your head, and God supplied your needs. You got a place to cook your food and stay warm and cool in the summer and all that sort of thing, you know. You understand? God supplies. No matter how bad things get, we don't have to worry because our God is still on the throne. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell safely. Romans 14:7, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And these are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. God grants peace to those whom He hath forgiven all their sins. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. John 14:27, Jesus told the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. In chapter 16, in verse 33, those things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, life can be hard. Life can be a tribulation. Life can be difficult. Christ said, don't worry, I've overcome the difficulty. I've overcome the tribulation. Have the peace of God and let it rule in your heart. Thirdly, we are called to be in one body and to be thankful. Christian people should be the most thankful people in all the world. We have a home in heaven. We have a future reward. We've got a glorious future. Our future is far more glorious than the present, no matter how rich you are, no matter how much you attain. Heaven is going to be a better place. Church is a body, and we're members of that body. And Christ is the head of the church. If you're in Colossians, look back at chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 17 and 18. Speaking of Christ, the scripture says in Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Christ is preeminent. Christ is first place. Christ is not supposed to be prominent in your life like many things are. He's supposed to be preeminent above everything in your life. We have peace from God who hath placed us in His body. We're in the body of Christ. We're in this local body of the church. And each member is like a member of the body. Which one are you? The eye, the ear, fingers, the toes, the mouth, the arms, the legs, the internal parts. Can't live without the heart and the liver and all those things that are vitally important. You see, we're each members of the body, and God has a function for us and a purpose for us, and we're to work together in unity like your body works together in unity. What controls all that? This dumb head up here. But on the church, the head is Jesus Christ, and He's in control. It is His will we seek to do, and we are a part of His body, and we're to function together, cooperating with one another as the head guides us and tells us, our arms and our fingers right when the brain tells it to right, and we're to obey when Christ tells us what to do. We're not in competition with one another. We're not to be in envy and strife with one another. We're not to be compromising with sinful ways. We're to let the peace of God rule our hearts. The church has rulers. Christ is the head. And the peace of God is to rule our hearts and be in charge. You know when something gives you peace and when it doesn't. You know when you did something and you don't have peace, you worry about it at night, you can't sleep over it, you got to go apologize to somebody the next day or deal with something that you did wrong. And you see, the peace of God will rule your heart. That fellow invented that little bracelet that said, "What would Jesus do?" I've heard all kinds of stories about that. I've heard people belittle it and condemn it and say it's not theologically straight and all that sort of thing. I like it. What would Jesus do? Let the peace of God rule your heart. Let living like Christ give you peace that you do the right things. And when you don't do the right things, you won't have peace. And you'll know that you got to confess it to God and deal with it and ask the Lord to give you victory. We're called together to live in Him and to serve in peace together and have the attitude of gratitude. Be thankful. Are you thankful for everything you have? Are you thankful for what God has given you? You know, God blessed Israel in the wilderness. They went camping in the early days. That's probably where camping got invented. They built the brush arbor. They had a feast where they would give thanks, and they built that little brush arbor, and they'd get underneath that thing a booth and have the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. But they were human. And so when God was supplying their food, their clothes and shoes weren't wearing out. God was leading them where they were to go to a promised land. But what did they do? They murmured and complained, and God became angry with them. The important thing is that we remember to be thankful for all God has done for us, for the future that we have to look forward to. Be thankful we're saved today. This world can pass away, but we're going to live forever with the Lord one day. We can be thankful for that. We can have peace today. If you've ever been where you didn't have peace, and then you receive the peace of God, you know there's a difference. I've stood by family members' beds as they died and had perfect peace. They were going to be with the Lord. That settles it for me. I'm not going to fret and worry over my loved ones that die if I know they're with the Lord. There's no reason to. I'm going to see them again. I'm intending to go to that place because God has saved me. And I don't deserve it, but He's keeping me. God doesn't throw His fish back. To him that cometh to Him, He'll in no wise cast out. We have the church to be thankful for. We have Christian families of brothers and sisters. You are my brothers and my sisters. I love you. And we have a relationship together that exceeds a human relationship of mother and father and sister and brother. The Christian family. And I have provision from God. You can see I haven't gone hungry. God has supplied all my needs. And I have a reward to look forward to in the future. And part of that reward is a new body that will be like His glorious body. And it will have no aches and no pains and no suffering and no sickness and no death or dying. And all our tears will be wiped away. That's a glorious future. We need to have the peace of God and we need to have gratitude. And let that peace rule in our hearts so that we demonstrate the traits and characteristics of a Christian life. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here today. I ask Your blessings upon them. I pray You'll protect them, that You'll provide for them, that You'll give them peace. Help us as we serve You, Lord. Reward those who so faithfully serve and who sacrifice much for on behalf of others. And we ask You to bless them and meet their needs. And now, Father, help us to demonstrate that we are Your disciples by our love one for another. And we offer You our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.